The text for this morning's sermon is Genesis chapter 45. We'll read from verse 18 of the previous chapter, chapter 44, for the context for chapter 45. So starting in Genesis chapter 44, verse 18. So this is Judah speaking with Joseph. Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." But you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, "Go back and buy us a little food." But we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my servant, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?' Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, Do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, Do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, See that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This sermon was written by Reverend Brian Voss, minister at Trinity United Reformed Church in Caledonia, Michigan, and for those with good memories, follows a reading sermon in November of 2018 on Genesis 43 and last October on Genesis 44. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had carried with them the guilt of their sin for a very long time. They had borne the heavy burden of their shame for most of their lives. It was over 20 years ago that this wretched, shameful, cold-hearted, despicable lot of brothers had sold their own brother into slavery. They would have killed him, but then they would have nothing to gain. No compensation for their act, no payment for their sin, and so they sold him. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. And then in their sin, they lied to their father with no concern whatsoever for his grief and hurt. They carried the guilt of their sin in silence. They bore the heavy burden of their shame in secret. Their silence was not broken, their secret was not disclosed, until they made their first journey down to Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt by grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. There in Egypt they met the governor of the land, he who had been exalted to the right hand of the king, and he treated them harshly, questioning them, accusing them, imprisoning them, taking Simeon from them, binding Simeon before them, and sending them back to the land of Canaan with the warning that they would not see his face again unless they brought their youngest brother with them. All of this led the brothers to conclude in verse 21 of chapter 42, We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Their silence was broken a second time their secret disclosed again when they made their second trip to Egypt. There in Egypt, they met the governor of the land, he who had been exalted to the right hand of the king a second time. This time he met them with grace and mercy. He invited them to his home. He told them not to worry about the money found in their sacks. He brought Simeon out to them. He gave them water to wash their feet. He gave them food for their donkeys. He spoke kindly to them. He prepared a banquet for them and even served them himself, and that from his own table. But then, soon after they departed, they were brought back into the presence of the governor of the land, with Benjamin now accused of having stolen his silver cup. All of this led the brothers to conclude in verse 16 of chapter 44, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found." The governor then stated that he would not take them all as slaves. He would only take the one with whom the cup was found. He would only take Benjamin as his slave. This then led Judah to make that impassioned plea in which he offered himself in the place of Benjamin. Now they were at the mercy of the governor. Now they were at the mercy of him who had been exalted to the right hand of the king. How would this governor respond? How would he who had been exalted to the right hand of the king respond? You picture them there, this once wicked, shameful, cold-hearted, despicable, wretched band of brothers groveling before the governor, bowed down before him who had been exalted at the right hand of the king. How would he respond? How would he who had been exalted to the right hand of the king respond? We read in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him." Why couldn't he? Why couldn't Joseph restrain himself any longer? He had restrained himself before, when the brothers first came to Egypt, and when they spoke of their sin against him, then Joseph restrained himself. Verse 24 of chapter 42 says, "He turned himself away from them and wept." When the brothers came to Egypt the second time, and when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin, then Joseph restrained himself. His heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. That's from chapter 43. Why didn't he turn away this time? Why didn't he seek another place to weep this time? Why couldn't he restrain himself this time? It was because of his father. He could not restrain himself any longer because of his father. You recall back in chapter 37, where we were first introduced to Joseph, he was the object of his father's love. He knew his father's love, and he no doubt loved his father. But then he was separated from his father as he was sold by his brothers into slavery. It was only years later, when his brothers first came to Egypt, that he learned that his father was still alive. And when his brothers came back to Egypt the second time, you recall his very first question to them, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" Even after he had framed Benjamin, he told the rest of his brothers to return to their father in peace. All along, Joseph's concern, care, and love for his father has been evident. With that background, you might consider again Judah's plea in chapter 44, verses 18 to 34, the section we read just before the text, where he mentions his father no less than 13 times. And now Joseph can restrain himself no longer. He longs for his father. He yearns for his father. He longs for the unity of his family to be restored. He longs to be with his father and brothers. He longs to be one with them all. And so he cries out, "Make everyone go out from me." And he weeps aloud. He weeps so loudly that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then he said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" He can restrain himself no longer. How he longs for his father. How he longs for his brothers. How he longs for their family to be one. "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And the brothers could not speak, for they were dismayed in his presence. You can well imagine their dismay. You can well imagine their fear. You can well imagine their terror. They knew what they had done to him. They knew their sin against him. They knew their guilt. They knew they were deserving of death. They knew that Joseph had the authority and power to condemn them and kill them. They knew full well what they deserved, how the guilt of their sin left them in dismay in Joseph's presence, how the heavy burden of their shame left them in dismay in the presence of him who had been exalted to the right hand of the king. But then consider Joseph's words to them. He says, "Please come near me." He wants his brothers near him. These brothers who had mocked him, these brothers who had ridiculed him, these brothers who had despised him, these brothers who wanted nothing to do with him, these brothers who had stripped him of his garments, these brothers who had cast him into a pit, these brothers who had sold him into slavery, he wants these brothers near him. "Please come near me." And then consider his next words. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." How tender and compassionate are his words. He identifies himself in the first place as their brother. The brothers must have shrunk back when Joseph bid them to come near. They must have shrunk back full of guilt and shame. But Joseph, observing them grow slack, drew closer to them, and his lips with grace overflowed. Notice how tenderly, how compassionately, how graciously he points them away from their sin, as if to say to them, "Forget about your sin, forget about your shame, forget about your guilt, forget about all those things, for I forgive you and am pleased that God has used me to bring about your deliverance." Verses 4 to 7 we read, "I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of his house and a ruler through all the land of Egypt." He points them away from their sin. He points to the deliverance that God has wrought. "Don't look at what you have done. Look at what God has done." You see then how Joseph carries out his exalted ministry, that ministry in which he has been exalted to the right hand of the king. He does not use his exalted position to carry out vengeance or revenge upon these brothers who had sinned against him. He uses his exalted ministry, that ministry in which he has been exalted to the right hand of the king, to minister to them mercy and grace. He uses that ministry to give them life. And then, still yearning for his father, still yearning to be one with his father and brothers, he tells them to go and get their father and bring him back with them. Verses 9 to 13. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there is still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Here, Joseph's intent becomes clear. He intends to use his exalted ministry to keep his family alive, and not only to keep them alive, but to give them the best of the land. What a gracious, merciful, compassionate, and tender ministry is his. And how we see that compassion in verses 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. You can understand that he would embrace Benjamin and weep over him. Benjamin, after all, had no part in the plot to sell him. But the rest of his brothers? He embraced them and wept over them as well. Here is mercy. Here is grace. Here is compassion. Here is tenderness. Here is love. And now notice, his brothers talk with him. You may remember back in chapter 37, they would not talk with him, but now they talk with him. Well, Pharaoh the king then receives the report in verse 16, and note well the report he receives. Joseph's brothers have come. There's no mention of their sin, no mention of their guilt, no mention of their shame. The report he receives is this: Joseph's brothers have come. That's it. There's no more than that. No one else knows, you see, what the brothers had done. You recall that everyone else had been dismissed from the room when Joseph revealed himself. Pharaoh the king then gives the command to bring Joseph's brothers and father down to Egypt, and he promises them the very best of the land in verses 17 to 20. In fact, they can leave all their possessions back in Canaan. So great will be his provision for them. Then in verses 21 to 24, Joseph makes his provisions for his brothers to return to their father, that they might bring him down to Egypt. Two items are worth noting here. In the first place, notice verse 22. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. They had once torn Joseph's garments from him before casting him into the pit. Now Joseph gives to each of them a change of garments. How beautiful is that? And then notice as well his last words to them before they depart. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Joseph does not want them troubled over their sin, over their shame, over their guilt. He wants them to forget about it and to remember it no more. Such is the heart of Joseph. Such is the heart of this one exalted to the right hand of the king. Then in verses 25 to 28, the brothers make known the report to their father Jacob. Again, a couple of items that are worth noting here. You read the report carefully, and you'll notice that there is no mention of the brothers' sin in selling Joseph, and neither does the father ask. It is as if they had never sinned. They stand before their father now in the rich garments with which Joseph has clothed them. They stand before their father without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, as though they had never sinned, as though they were perfectly righteous. And Jacob, now convinced that Joseph is alive, says in verse 28, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. The family will be one again before the father dies." And yet, Jacob the father will die, and the union of this family will be broken again by death. And so we cannot end the story there, for this story points us far beyond itself to a still greater story, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see that Joseph is the type, Jesus is the reality. Even as Joseph had been appointed heir of all things, so Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph was despised, mocked, and forsaken by his brothers, so Jesus was despised, mocked, and forsaken by his brothers. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph was falsely accused and placed in prison, numbered with the transgressors, though he committed no sin, so Jesus was falsely accused and placed in prison, numbered with the transgressors, though he committed no sin. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph was there in prison between two offenders, the one set free and the other put to death, so Jesus hung there upon the cross between two offenders, the one saved and the other condemned. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. In Joseph's humiliation, we see Jesus's humiliation. But then, even as Joseph was lifted up out of the pit of prison, so Jesus was raised up out of the pit of death. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of the king, so Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph in his exalted ministry opened the storehouses, bringing life to a dying world, so Jesus in his exalted ministry opens the storehouses of heaven, bringing life to a dying world. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. Even as Joseph in his exalted ministry makes his brothers like himself, so Jesus in his exalted ministry makes us his brothers like himself. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. And even as Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, that they together with him would be one, so Jesus will finally reveal to us, his brothers, on the great day of his return, that we together with him would be one. We look beyond Joseph and we see Jesus. And see him we will, face to face. This is Jesus' desire. This is Jesus' longing. This is how Jesus' heart yearns for you, his brother, his sister. Yes, his return in glory is the climax of his exaltation. For then we will see his face, and even as he is one with the Father, so we will be one with him. You will see him face to face. You've carried with you the guilt of your sin for a very long time. You've borne the burden of your shame for most of your life. You may think that you will be dismayed when you come before his presence on that great day. What about all my sin? The sins of my youth, the sins of my mind, the sins of my mouth, the sins of my heart. Oh, the wretched darkness of my heart. But then you will hear him say to you, "Come near me, look away from your sin, I've borne your blame. Look away from your sin and look to me in my grace. Yes, come near, let me wrap myself around you. Come near and look at my face. And I will present you before my Father without sin, clothed in my righteousness, and he'll accept you, and he'll give you the very best of heaven. Come near, my beloved brother, my beloved sister. Look upon my face, for I love you, and all is well. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been read to us. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.